Enjoy.
1, 2, 1, 2.
Alright, cool. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Oh, my help comes from the maker of the mountains. He has been my defender since my birth. And oh, my help comes from the maker of the heavens. And oh, my help comes from the maker of the earth. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? In the sunshine, the moon. So Psalm 121, the Psalms were the songbook, the hymnal for the Hebrews, and not only the Hebrews, but even for Jesus. They were the hymns, the songs, and the purpose of psalms and hymns, it's for the Word of God to get hidden deep within our hearts. That's why in homeschool, classical conversations, classical education, whenever it's the grammar stage and kids are young, you teach them little songs, A, B, C, or that's not even the tune for it, but the ABC song or any other song that you would teach. It's to kind of grab a hold of content and put it deep in our hearts. And that's exactly what this book of prayers is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be hiding God's word deep in our heart. Young Jewish children would be trained to memorize the entire book of Psalms. How's that for some memory work? All sorts of purposes and reasons why this is important, but one that's on the surface that's still very practical for us is meditation. To roll something around and around in our heads and our hearts. And that's what songs do. Have you experienced that before? I bet I could do it to you right now and really mess you up for the rest of the day. You guys remember that annoying song? Have you ever had an annoying song get played for just a second, and then for the rest of the day you're singing it in your head? Those mindless ones that just get stuck for the rest of the day. I'm a music guy, so I hear music if it's playing, even in the background at a grocery store or anything. And oftentimes I'll find myself singing a song that I heard in the morning late into the evening, and it's just there. And so that's how music and memorization can be a blessing and a curse. And so what if those songs are filled with God's truth, though? And that's what the church has done for centuries. And so today, that's why I'm preaching this text. Well, two reasons, because Dean's been preaching Psalms, and also because there's my favorite artist, me and Tori's favorite artist, Sandra McCracken, came out with an album months and months back called Psalms. And she's got these just psalms made to music. And I just sang Psalm 121 the way that they put it together. A little folksy tune, but it's just catchy. And for me and my even my little kids, that it's been this like theme that we've been singing. Just it's in our hearts. It's in our heads. It's everywhere we go. So that's why we're looking at Psalm 121 today, because it's so stuck in my head and heart and has benefited me as I've walked through my life for the last few months. I wanted to share it with you. I wanted to put it in your tool chest. I wanted you to be haunted with it the way that I am, in a good way. And so that's what we're going to look at it today. So about the Psalms, one of the church fathers, Athanasius, wrote this. He said, whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book, you can select a form of words to fit it so that you learn the way to remedy your ill. He's talking about this book of Psalms that we have. He's saying that it's prayers that have been prayed and meditated on by our brothers and sisters from ages past, and that as we do go through life, as we do have the trials and the trauma that life will bring upon us, that we can find healing in these words, that we can use this to prescribe to our very hearts what we need to be healed. As we meditate on them, recite them, pray them, sing them, preach about them. And so that's what we're going to do today. So Psalm 121, as Jason was saying, this psalm is from a section of psalms known as Songs of Ascent. Pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem during the great feast days of ancient Israel sang these 15 psalms along their way. And they started the journey in a foreign land, and then as they would travel, it culminates in arriving in Jerusalem for a great feast. Does that ring any bells to you about maybe what your life is? So let me just peel back that layer and say, it wasn't just the Jewish people that need to sing these songs as they're traveling through a foreign, exiled land, going to a feast in Jerusalem. I want to tell you today, as you sit in this pew, that you are currently on a journey. You are currently on a pilgrim in an exiled land, earth, traveling towards Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem. There you will enjoy a great feast laid out by God who made you. And whenever you get there, it's going to be the new heavens and the new earth. And so I want you, like the Jewish people of old, to be singing this psalm along the way, along that journey. It will be the fuel you need. It will be the truth you need to get through this life and make it all the way there. And so as we look at this psalm, I want us to take it in deep into our hearts and let it bring us to worship and heal our wounds, even right now as we read it and study it together. So before I go any further, let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you haven't left us. You didn't like wind up this clock or this life and then just leave it alone and let it happen. Lord, you're not a God who's far off. You're a God who has come near. And you've shown us that in Christ. Showing it to us in so many ways. But Lord, at the apex of all of redemption, we see Jesus. We see you, Lord, showing us what real power looks like. Showing us what it looks like to love, what it looks like to lead, what it looks like to die. Lord, we follow you today as we follow this scripture all the way to that feast in Jerusalem. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First scripture, first verse, we're just going to go verse by verse, not a lot of points. It's eight verses, and so we're just going to take our time, kind of go through it, learn what we can from each little section, and do it like that. So, first verse, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And so another way to phrase this verse would be, shall I lift up my eyes to the mountains? Is this where my help comes from? Does it come from the mountains? Should I look to the earth or anything in it to keep me protected, to give me hope? That's what he's saying. It's like a rhetorical question. He's not saying I'm looking to the hills and they're going to give me strength. He's got a question mark there. And the question mark is meant to make us say, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Is there any hope in the mountaintops, from the mountaintops down to the earth, to anything? In this journey, what are some of the ways that we look to the mountains to help us? And why does he say, the mountains? He's trying to draw us into this conversation to say that if there's anything on earth, it can't satisfy us. So oftentimes, this is what we hear. Let's try to go into this a little bit. What do we think about? Do we look to the hills? Do we look to the earth? Do we look to people to try to protect us, to satisfy us? And one of the ways that we often get there, we often react, is we say, I'll be happy when. If you look to the mountains or anything else on this earth during your journey to satisfy you, protect you, to carry you through, you're going to be devastated. So I want to disarm that fallacy today for you, for me. Again, because I know you've had it disarmed and disrobed for you. Today we're going to do it again. So what are some of the ways? Some of the ways that we do this, we'll say, this is kind of typical for people in Louisiana right now. I'll be happy when the oil market gets sorted out. I'll be happy when everything's rocking and rolling again and all of my friends are working and so am I and I can get the hours I want. Is that true? The reality is that money is good, but it can't protect you on the journey. It's like I told the kids, right? Daddy can protect your body, but Daddy can't protect your soul. Money is a good thing. It's a good gift from God. But it can't do anything to prepare me for the journey we're talking about. And oftentimes we think whenever I get more work, then things will be good. I'll be okay whenever we get more work. Another way is we think about, well, when my kids come to visit me more. And the truth of it is that kids are a blessing, but we all have to realize, and I hope that you realize this today. You may be sitting in a pew with people. This morning, I had the privilege to preach this sermon at Atchafalaya Presbyterian Church. And there are some widows there that are sitting there. And those ladies and men know that they may have had a partner for a portion of the journey, but there comes a point in time in the journey where your kids, your spouses, your friends are not there anymore. This pilgrimage, this journey that you and I and every single person on this planet are on is a community project for a little while, but there will come a point in time when it's just you. When it's just you. And community won't be there anymore. And so if we think that our hope is in our families, we're going to be let down. We're not going to be prepared for the full pilgrimage that we are on. We've got to look past the mountains. We've got to look past this earth and place our hope somewhere else. Another thing we say is when my health improves, what about when it doesn't? What about when it doesn't? Because there will come a point in time, we're all on that kind of path, that journey where our health may dip, we may have struggles, we improve, things are better. But what about when it doesn't? We prayed for Miss Morales this morning. Bless her heart. I've been able to spend so much time with them over the last few years. But I would tell you, because I know Morales, she's prepared for if her health does not improve. Her hope is not set in this body. And whenever you get to her age, you'd better hope your hope is not in this body. Another thing we might say is, I'll be happy when I can get past losing my mom or dad or my husband. And like I just said, if you live long enough, you know that you're going to lose everything. So this sounds like a downer, right? But no, this is a reality check for us. This is a reality check about where we're going, about what the journey really is. So the psalmist is wanting to guide his own heart first, and then ours as well, to where our real help can come from. He saw past the hills, knowing that he needed help for this journey, for this pilgrimage that he's on, but it would need to come from someone or somewhere else than anything under this sun. If you've thought that Christianity was a do this, try harder religion, you have totally missed the point. If you thought that Christianity was about health and wealth, go back and read about our founder. He gave up his wealth, his heavenly wealth, to come down to earth to shed his blood. He let his body be broken and beaten to save those that he came to love. That is the founder of our faith. And if you want to be a part of that faith, that's what you're going to begin to look like too. So you've got to know that about this body. You've got to know that about your soul. You've got to know that about life. Christianity is not a gain the world and lose your soul religion. It's a Christianity is a lose everything and gain your soul type of religion. Lose everything and gain your soul. Christianity is also a look up, a lift my eyes kind of religion. A set my gaze and my heart upon something solid, upon something true, upon something that can't fail. And that's where verse 2 leads us. Verse 2 says this. He's like, should I look to the hills? And then he gives you his answer. He says, no. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I don't look to creation or any of the wonderful, loving people that God has put in my life to be my hope, to be my help. My hope and help only come from him. And if you don't fix that, you're going to be broken to the core. If you don't check your heart on that, you're going to be devastated. If you don't set your eyes now upon the Lord, you're heading towards a fall. The one who made heaven and earth, the one who made you. I'll also tell you that. Let me invite you back into the personal part of what this means. It's not some impersonal God. He's the one who made you. It's like I told the kiddos, right? I'm your daddy, Autumn, but God is your heavenly Father, and he made you. He knows your frame. He knows your body. He knows your life. He knows your heart. And guess what? He didn't just make you. He's also remaking you as you put your hope and your trust in him. And this is the turning point, right? So in life, what happens for us is that all the anxieties and frustrations of putting our hope in things under the sun, in misplacing our trusts, weigh upon us and will either drive us crazy or drive us to Christ. And that's the beauty of what we have in him, is that he invites us to come to him. He invites us to come. And what does he say? He says his way is easy and his burden is light. And not only this, a moment ago I said you're on a pilgrimage. You're by yourself. Let me correct that. You're not on a pilgrimage by yourself. One day it's going to be just you, but it won't be just you if you're in Christ. It'll be you and him. It'll be you and your heavenly Father on that pilgrimage, on that journey together. And we're about to see how this verse turns it and shows you how he's protecting you, how he's caring for you, how he loves you. You're journeying with the maker of heaven and earth. You are not alone. He knows you better than you know yourself, better than your spouse or your children. He loves you better than them too. He's the omnipotent one. Let me just help you to know who you're journeying with. And I hope this is stirring some love and affection for him in your heart as I'm telling you these things. He's omnipotent, meaning he's got all the power. He made heaven and earth and you. Not only did he make it, he sustains it by the word of his power, by his love, his mercy, and his grace. He's also omnipresent. He's with you in your darkest moments. When you're most fearful, he's with you. He's with us right now. He's in this word, speaking to you, speaking to your heart, trying to draw you to him and draw you away from those other things that want to abuse you and kill you and harm you and take life from you. He's wanting to draw you to life. In that moment when your anxiety is high along the journey, when you've looked to the hills for too long and frustration has driven you mad, his hand is there to hold you along the journey. His hand is there to say, come on, come with me. The same way my little son says, Daddy, when he wants my hand to go down the stairs. We need to go back to being like children. Isn't that what the word says? We need to be willing to say, I need help. That's hard to do as adults with all the adulting we must do. in our modern world where we, and even in Christianity, in modern Christianity, where we think we need to have it all together and know everything and be perfect little people. I would submit to you that I don't think our kids need to see us be perfect. They need to see us follow the person of Christ and need him. Your traveling partner, your shepherd, your guide. Your guide on this journey, guess what? He's the one who blazed the trail that you're on right now. Wherever you're at on the trail, he's the one who blazed it, meaning like he knew where it started because he created you and he knows where it's going to finish and he's traveling with you. So like you've got a good guide. You don't need to be lost, right? You don't need to be concerned about that. You are traveling with a good guide who is faithful and is going to bring you all the way to that Jerusalem, to that feast that we talked about. It's kind of so fun. It's one of the things we do with Adventure Crew. At the end of all of our trips, we usually go have a feast. And that's what's waiting on the other end of this journey for you, is the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, heaven. So let's go to verse 3. It says this: He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. And so I'm here to tell you, and I want to say it very clear, your money will fail you. Your health will fail you. Even your family will fail you. But God, the maker of heaven and earth, he is your keeper. He will not fail you. He is your shepherd. And guess what? He doesn't sleep on the job. He doesn't take a break. He will not let your foot be moved. Now let's think about that for a minute. Let's talk about that because we can begin to think wrongly again. What do you think it means when he says he will not let your foot to be moved? Does that mean that we're not going to fall, we're not going to have trials in this life, that we're not going to stumble? Is that what this is talking about? There's this other, in the King James Version for verse 7, it says this. It says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your, in ESV it says life. Guess what it says in the King James and NIV and some of the other ones? It says soul. That word life there that he's talking about is soul. So let's talk a little bit more about this journey and fix something. So whenever we think as physical beings and like modern people and modern society where we live, we can get very confused about the true nature of us as humans, as God's creation. So let's let C.S. Lewis clear this up for us. He said it, and it makes it clarifies things so good. He says this: you are a soul, you have a body. Okay? I'm going to say that one more time slow because I need it for me to get it slowly. You are a soul, you have a body. What he's trying to say is the you that is making this journey, the you that is making this journey is your soul. And your body is only the suit that you live in during this life. It's what we wear, and it's what we'll discard. But guess what? Your soul will continue on. Your bodysuit is only meant to hold that beautiful thing that is your soul. Your body is important, but it's like a flower that's going to fade. Listen to this song lyric from a guy that I really like. His name's John Foreman. Once again, this is another heavy little truth, but I want to illustrate this to talk about your body, and then we're going to talk about your soul. So it says this. He says, life is a gift like fresh-cut roses, cut from the vine and brought inside. It's a slow contradiction, beauty in a vase. When the cord is cut is when we start to die. And the truth of it is that even for that cute little baby we hear back there, the second that that cord was cut, because of the curse, because of the fall, our bodies are dying. But we were made to live. We were made to live for eternity. And that's why these bodies, that's what they are. They're like a rose in a vase that's been cut from the vine and brought inside. But your soul, in the Lord's care, your soul will not stumble. So when he says that you're not going to stumble, he's talking about your eternal life. He's talking about the you that is taking this journey, not your body. Be sure your body's going to get banged up and bruised, and it's going to run its course, and the wheels are going to fall off that sucker. And you're going to need to ditch it one day. But if your life is hidden in Christ, your soul will make it to that feast. You will make it to that feast. He is the good shepherd, the shepherd of your soul. As we survey the whole of Scripture, we can see the great lengths that our good shepherd has gone to keep his people, to keep humanity, making promises all the way back in Genesis that he's not going to let the human race go to its own ends, that he would come and crush the head of the serpent, making covenant with Abraham, saying, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Moses giving him the law, and then the new covenant and the prophets telling of a Messiah to come, and then all the way fast forward to Jesus leaving heaven to come and fulfill all that had been said, to shed his own blood to cover your sin and lovingly call you his son and his daughter. He doesn't sleep. He's the trailblazer. He knows where he's going with this story. Your soul is safe. How safe is your soul? Let's go to 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So shade on your right hand. And some of the commentators I've read, they say that your right hand talks about your dominant hand, that he's kind of talking about how within our work, within whatever we do, that God is there to protect us and give us shade and cover us. And then the sun by day. Whenever I read that, I've got this bracelet on my wrist. It means that I conquered the swamp. That's what it says on it. We recently did a Boy Scout trip with our adventure crew, with the Hoferopoulosis kids. We went to the swamp base. We paddled 61.6 miles through the Atchafalaya Basin in the middle of the summer. So whenever he says, the sun shall not strike you by day, I get that picture. I know, I see what life, what he's trying to draw us into. For us, the difference between the shade and the sun, they say, is like about 20 degrees. And for us, whenever the heat index is like 100-something about what it actually feels like in the middle of the Louisiana swamp, that's the difference between comfort and a heat stroke. And so while we were on that trip, it was just God's goodness when the clouds would come and give us some cloud cover, or when we had enough trees overhanging to where we could go in and not get eaten by an alligator or bit by a snake. It was awesome to be covered and sheltered from the sun. And what he's telling us with this is that the pains of life, all of the things that can happen to you under the sun, is protected. All of the things that can happen to you in your life, your soul will be protected. You will be hiding under the umbrella of God's love and mercy, and safe as can be there. And doesn't take away the sun, like we said. Doesn't take away the pain. Doesn't take away the turmoil, the trials, the brokenness in our families that we can't understand. The loss of loved ones. The curse is here, brothers and sisters. But your soul can't be touched. And then it goes on to say, moon by night. I didn't want to go there with the kids, but I could have asked them, what are you scared of? You know? And isn't that what you think about when you say the things by night, the things in the darkness, the things we can't control, our fears, our anxieties, our concerns, those things for us as adults that creep up on us while we are alone in our beds at night, while we are there and we have sleepless nights. And I would tell you, whatever your anxiety is, whatever the fear that plagues you, that it can't pluck you from his hand. Nothing by day or by night can touch your soul. And so we've talked about anything under the sun. And now you may ask this, well, what about my sin, Lauren? What about the sin that I have? Because I think I'm a Christian. I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I still sin. What about the sin inside of me? I'm glad you asked. Verse 7 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. That's the verse where I got, he will keep your soul. And as we give ourselves to his care, as his hope is what we cling to, he promises that he will keep us from evil. Another place in Scripture, it said it like this. He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. So I will ask you, what do you think? You think this means that when we start following Jesus that we won't sin? That we don't sin? I will tell you, not no, but heck no. It means that we will sin. But it does mean that even our sin can't have our soul. The deed to our lives has been paid for by the blood of Christ. And I would tell you, for those of you who ask that question, but Lauren, what about my sin? I will tell you that the fact that you even care about your sin shows that you belong to Jesus. It's a pretty good sign that you belong to Jesus, because if you didn't, you wouldn't care about your sin. You wouldn't care about Jesus. You would be so headlong and lost in your brokenness. The fact that you are struggling against your sin or with your sin is a great sign of God's goodness at work in you. Remember Jacob? How did the word Israel even come to be? How did he get it? He was struggling with God, right? And who prevailed in that little tussle? God did. And he was named Israel. Jacob was named Israel from that. God won. I will tell you this, if you continue to run to God, flee from your sin, hide in him, God's going to win in your struggle too. Your sin will not overcome you. It can't touch your soul. If your life is hidden in Christ, not even your sin. Your sin no longer defines you. His love for you, his name over you, does. And as we get that, we're going to continue to walk further and further away from our sin. We're going to continue to have the fuel we need to struggle against it, fight against it, and overcome it. And the sins that you struggle with today won't be the sins you'll struggle with years down the road. Verse 8, last verse, says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. If you want to commit one little part of this, you should maybe memorize the whole thing, but if you want to commit one part of this to memory, that line, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore, you could say that to yourself, to your kids, a few times during the day to remind you of the truth that God is with you, that he will keep you. You're going out, you're coming in. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the journey. We're talking about your pilgrimage. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about the fact that you're leaving the exiled land. You're going through this land, and you're going to end up in the New Jerusalem. He will keep you. You're going out. You're coming in. It's his job to keep you, and he will keep you. Know that. If you don't know that, you won't be able to walk through this life. You are on the journey. You are in God's story. My desire for you is that you would give your heart to him, that you would put your trust in him and not trust in anything under this sun, because it will fail you. You know that to be true. You've experienced the things that I've talked about. So give your life to Christ if you haven't. And if you've been walking with him, continue to give yourself back to Jesus. Because if you have been walking with him, you know that we're prone to wander. So I want to encourage you and remind you of the journey, of the companion you have for the journey. Trust him. Love him. Lift your eyes up to the maker of heaven and earth, and he will keep you all the way through. Let's pray. God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Lord, you said that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You said it and you meant it, and it's true. Lord, would you continue to win over areas in our heart that we've not been willing to give to you. Lord, continue to win over our trust. Lord, let us know that we can trust you. And Lord, let us see Christ and be changed. Let us set our eyes upon the love that he has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.